Good morning. Children are dismissed to junior worship, and if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 19 down through the end of the chapter. And would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Thank you, Lloyd. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, we're gathered together before you as the living God, as partakers of Christ, as the house of Christ, the people redeemed by Christ, gathering in his name because he is alive and he is risen and he is glorious and he is exalted at your right hand. And he is our high priest praying for us, even now as I pray. He's our deliverer and the hope of every heart who knows him. And we eagerly anticipate the return of Christ. May it be today as we pray with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we're here, Father, because through your Son, you first loved us. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus came and preached peace to us. When we were far off, peace through his shed blood, peace through believing in the Lord Jesus, justification, forgiveness, declaration of righteousness, adoption through your Son. And we rejoice, we who know him, to be numbered among the redeemed and to bless your name, Father, because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You taught us on the day of our salvation to listen to your word. When we were in our deadness, when we were in our graves, you called us through the gospel to rise out of those graves in the glory of Jesus Christ. In all of his brilliant light, he shone upon us and changed us and saved us and made us light to walk in the light, to know that you are light. And that your Son is the light of the world. And we're here to open your word, to have further light shed upon our lives, to have our minds illumined and our hearts changed. And we do not reject your word. We want our hearts open to your word. We do not desire to be a disobedient people, but to welcome your will. And as your word speaks to us, even, Lord, if it exposes sin in our hearts, may we be quick to repent, and may we be quick to confess. May we be a humble people before our mighty God, running to you through the Lord Jesus to find this day, this Communion Sunday, continued forgiveness and cleansing and fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all this to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1173, you will find Ephesians chapter 5. A businessman was on a layover at the Dallas airport. He had an hour and 20 minutes to waste. He didn't. Pulling out some gospel tracts, he placed his business card in each one, and then he handed those tracts out with his business card to the men around him. He instructed them, if you have any questions, come and talk to me over there, or write me. And at the end of that brief 80 minutes of time, men were still standing four deep, waiting to ask him questions about how to become a Christian. And literally for weeks afterward, he continued receiving correspondence from those business cards. Incredible, true story. And that businessman is an example to us this morning as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an obvious sense of purpose, and it drove him to take advantage of every opportunity to the glory of Christ. Rather than sit idly by for 80 minutes waiting for a plane, he made the most of his time. He captured the moment. He lived skillfully as a Christian. He walked in wisdom. And how we need to be more like that man. And how I pray that God would change me and change us this morning, even through his word, our passage, by his Spirit, through this very sermon. I desire for us as God's people to make the most of our days, to take every moment captive to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, to buy up our opportunities for the sake of his glorious kingdom. And that's why I want to challenge this morning all of you with this message, walking in wisdom. And it's from Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Allow me to read our passage. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, 4 points this morning. I want to begin with letter A. Notice, wisdom needed. Wisdom needed. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Therefore, looking back to what we said last time, therefore, as those who have been raised from the dead spiritually and now transformed by the Lord Jesus, as those living in the light, as light, Paul says, live differently, walk differently. Now, this whole concept of the walk, we're familiar with it. It's common. Even now in the book of Ephesians, it's the third time that Paul addresses the walk of the Christian. Last time we were together in chapter 5, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, when we began this whole practical section in response to chapters 1 through 3 as a foundation, Paul, you remember, as he turns a corner, he says in Ephesians 4, 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk, that's your whole life. That's what he's talking about. Now lived for Christ in light, as light, in view of all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Now, all that he's called you to be in Christ, walk that out. Verse 15, be careful how you walk, he says. A word meaning accurate, exact. A word meaning to examine and investigate. In other words, Paul's saying, think, think. with great care, with alertness. Don't live as unwise people, but as wise. Now, of course, what is wisdom? And I don't mind repeating it. Wisdom is skillful living, isn't it? It's skillful living. You know that, but jot it down just to remind yourself. We need wisdom this morning. We need wisdom all the time to carefully navigate all of life's demands and responsibilities through our trials and our temptations and our challenges and our priorities and our commitments. Even this week, Donna and I again went back to the Lord in light of James 1:5, and we said, Lord, you promise us there. If anyone lacks wisdom, and we do, you promise to give to all men generously and without reproach. And you say a promise that will be given to him. We faced another issue about whether Donna should have the third surgery, which she did. Praise God. There is slight improvement, a lot of pain. Please keep praying for my wife even this morning. But we prayed, Lord, we don't know. We lack wisdom. You promise to give it. And we come humbly requesting it, Lord. Proverbs, we call wisdom literature. It's a delight for our family to study it. We might say, okay, I see the need in my life for wisdom. How do I get wisdom? How do I navigate skillfully and live skillfully in my life? Where does wisdom come from? How do you acquire it? And really, one of the central verses of the whole book of Proverbs is Proverbs 9, verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, when God the Lord is first, when there is this God-centered thinking and living, fear, reverence, awe, even worship of our great God in Christ, then there is wisdom that follows. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 where we learn we're so good and so proud, so good at trusting ourselves, and God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. I know you've done it your whole life apart from Christ. You can't do that anymore. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God is not then a means to an end. He is the end. Start with God, continue with God, end with God, and you will be wise. And we're going to have more to say about the Christian's wisdom when we get to verse 17. But notice with me this morning, letter B, opportunity heeded. Because you see, verse 15 flows right into verse 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Those who are wise will have a right attitude to time. They'll show their wise walk in their use of time, says Paul. In 2015, Paul challenges us, don't live foolishly. Walk carefully, walk wisely. How do you do that, Paul? Do you want to live carefully and wisely this year? We're not that far along. Here we are on March 1st. How you doing so far? I want to live this year for the Lord. I'm in the third month of it. Spring is almost upon us. I'm thrilled. I'm planting my veggies, right? Okay, but I still have 10 months of this year. I want to live it carefully and wisely. How do I do it? If you want the answer, focus with me on that first half of verse 16. Here's how you do it. Making the most of your time. That's how the NESB says it. Also translated, redeeming the time, ransoming the time, seizing the opportunity. I like that. Think with me for a moment about time. Because really, time is a funny thing. Try to define it. You can kill time, but you can never resurrect it. It can be lost, but never retrieved. Time cannot be hoarded, only spent. It cannot be postponed, and if our time is not used productively, it is forever gone with no second chances. How easy it is to waste time. How easy it is to waste a life. How tragic. To fritter it away with meaningless activity till we find ourselves in our 30s or 40s or 50s like me. And perhaps we look back and we think, maybe I've never really accomplished much of anything significant for Christ. May it not be so, Lord. I remember a Christian philosophy prof I had at USC, Dallas Willard. And as I would meet with him, one thing he said really stuck with me as a young collegian thinking about my future. He said, Paul, watch out. He said he would tell this to other students, but he said, Paul, watch out, or you'll end up in your 30s having accomplished nothing with your life. Here I am in my 50s, and his words come back to me from time to time. And at times they scare me, and they always challenge me. How easy to have a life marked by unfulfilled goals and uncompleted tasks. The truly fruitful and productive Christians are the ones who have mastered the use of the hours and days of their life to the glory of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But time, we have to admit, is just fleeting. It passes away like the morning mist. But you see, with time come opportunities brought to us by God, and either we snatch them up or we pass them by. And the choice is ours to make, and we are responsible to make it. But this much is certain: we will never accomplish anything significant for the Lord if we don't learn to make the most of our time. Now, let me explain that phrase to you. It's full of insight. First, that word time is crucial. It's important that we understand it. You see, in Greek, there are two words for time. Paul could have chosen either one. He could have chosen chronos, from which we get our word chronology, right? Clock time, the continuous time measured as a succession of hours and minutes and seconds. We used to use watches to keep track of it. Now we use this, right? That's why I carry this up here, because I break my watch bands. I gave up. Now I just use my phone. Many of you do that too, right? This is your watch. You carry it around. What time is it? 11:16, right? We'll be done before 2. That's all I can promise. Chronos, chronology. That's not what he chooses. Rather, he uses this other Greek word, kairos. And you see, there's really no English equivalent to kairos. In general, it's time regarded in its strategic, epic-making, opportune seasons. That's the idea. Kairos is opportunity. It's also measured, allocated, a fixed season or an epic. That's what he means. A fixed period. It's seen here in that Paul uses the definite article, the time. And when you bring all this together, we see that God has set boundaries to our lives, and we must see our allotted portion as a period of opportunity. That's key. Only within the boundaries of our life can we serve the Lord on this planet. So Paul tells us to make the most of our opportunities. The key thought: time equals opportunity. And if you're taking notes, since you are, write that down and think about that. Time equals opportunity. Now, Paul tells us we should be making the most of our time, our opportunities. Making the most of, exagorazo, from ek, out, or from, agorazo, to buy. And the basic meaning is buying out of or redeeming from. And we're familiar with this. It was used of buying a slave out of the marketplace to set him free. And theologically, we saw this in chapter 1. It refers to redemption. Christ bought us with a price for the Father. Now, here in our verse, exagorazo teaches us to redeem our time, to buy up all of our opportunities, to seize all of our allotted time and devote it to the Lord. It's not something that someone does for you, nor an action that you do to someone else. This is something you do for yourself. The verb is in the middle voice. We are to seize upon for ourselves every opportunity to use it for the Lord's service. You must do it. There is nothing passive here. There's no passive concept. You are responsible for what you do with your God-appointed time, opportunities on this earth. Paul says, buy it up actively for yourself. As one commentator says, do not just sit there and wait for opportunity to fall into your lap, but go after it. Yes, buy it. Buy it. Buy up the entire stock of opportunity. And that is our job this year, to seize every opportunity that God brings us, not squandering a single one. But go through the market of life and strip the shelves bare and empty your pocket of every last coin to purchase and snatch up opportunities as we buy up this commodity for ourselves in 2015. Not allowing the suitable moment to pass by unheeded, but making it our own. It is an issue of stewardship this year for us. We've been given management of a portion of time. It's been given to you. It's on loan from the Lord. Buy up your opportunities and redeem the time, Paul says. But let's be specific and more practical now that we understand the doctrinal significance of the phrase. What makes a good opportunity? What kinds of things are we supposed to do in fulfillment of this command to make the most of our opportunities? The first answer comes from Galatians 6:10. Write that down. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, Chiron, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And we say God's word is its own best commentary. And here we have in view opportunities to serve, to do good, to both unsaved people and to saved people. With the unsaved, to all men, Paul says, do good to all around you. Think of your neighbors. It might be an elderly person next door and you just mow his lawn, or you have your neighbors over to dinner, or a thoughtful gift is given by you at Christmas time. At work, it maybe is helping out with some dreaded task, doing someone else's undesirable work, and you do it because of Jesus. Relieving someone else, helping others, being a servant. And I encourage you then, pray for wisdom with unbelievers around you. Strategize, pray, do good to unsaved people. For me, it's as simple as handing vegetables over the wall from my garden to my neighbors on both sides. Yeah, and I pray that they're, you know, they're good vegetables and that they like them, but I'm trying to build bridges with neighbors across the street or down the road, or my wife and kids, you know, making zucchini bread and handing that around. Just simple bridge building, doing good to unbelievers. The second group in Galatians 6:10 is do good especially to those who are in the household of the faith. Chiron, opportunities to serve other Christians. It's really for this side of the room to be loved. It's this side of the room loving. And the people in the front are loved by the people in the back and so on. The person next to you, you've got to serve that person. Those are taking advantage of the opportunities. And so I ask you, did you seize your opportunities to serve your brother or sister this morning? Do good to them. Did you do good to people this past week? Often we hear a need and we think someone else will certainly meet that. And that's the wrong attitude, because Paul says, you see, these are opportunities. They're few and far between. And so you think, here's my opportunity to do good and to serve. I'm going to take it. I'm going to fight someone else and get there first. For the Lord, not someone else, no, me. It's me just learning very simply to help my wife around the house more without being asked, right? Man, I think we can relate to that. Often my wife will not ask, and I can just do it. There are so many needs. Look around, think, be alert, and you'll see them. God's people needing comfort and prayer and time and money and expertise and encouragement and help. Do good. Look for those opportunities and seize them. They're actually not hard to come by. There are hundreds of them around you this morning. Don't wait to be told. Just go find them. Now, what else makes a good opportunity? Listen to Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Kairu. And this verse is almost exactly parallel to Ephesians 5:15 and 16, but Paul adds toward outsiders, and the passage then is clearly evangelistic. Colossians 4:5. Outsiders are non-Christians, and Paul teaches us we walk in wisdom, we make the most of our opportunities by snatching up, by seizing every opportunity we have to share and shine forth Christ. With our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, with the barber, with the refrigerator repairman, with people you sit next to in school and next to at work, redeem the time with unsaved people around you, snatching up every opportunity for the gospel. So let's begin to pray for and seize these wonderful opportunities to shine forth Christ to the unsaved. But these are just a few of the many kinds of opportunities that we'll have to glorify Jesus Christ. Take opportunities to pray more and study the word more and maybe begin a new ministry that the Lord has laid on your heart. That's opportunity. Spend more time with your spouse, more time training your children in Christ's ways. Opportunities to develop friendships with people in this room. Learn Greek. Learn Hebrew. Develop your giftedness. You add to the list. to use Paul's words, so then while we have opportunity or time, let us take advantage of open doors to serve the Lord. See, to each of us, God has allotted a certain measure. To some of his children, God gives many years living and serving him into old age, and to others, God grants a much shorter time on this earth. Like Dawson Trotman of the Navigators, its founder, or Keith Green, the singer. Both men died in their prime. Dawson Trotman died by drowning. He was saving a girl, and he drowned. Keith Green through a plane crash. And none of us knows how long or short our allocation of kairos, time, opportunity will be. I remember one year preaching at the beginning of the year, and just off the cuff I said, and there may be some in this worship center who will not be with us the remainder of this year. And sure enough, I did funerals that year. You don't know, and I don't know how long we have. None of us knows how long or short our allocation of kairos will be. And so therefore, Paul says, seize every opportunity and every chance to please our Lord. And how we must then dread wasting our time and missing our opportunities. The great 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon kept a record of every wasted moment, and he took his list to God in confession at the end of each day. Can you imagine that? No wonder he was mightily used by the Lord. John Wesley planned his day in 5-minute segments. Okay, that's a little much for me, I gotta be honest. But he had such zeal to make his life count for Christ and use his time for the Lord. And certainly it's to this that we could attribute his 40,000 sermons preached in his lifetime. He bought up his opportunities. He is said to have traveled 300,000 miles in his evangelistic work, nearly 15 times the earth's circumference, on horseback, not by car. I'm challenged by famous preachers, and I checked this. Spurgeon wrote, I looked it up again, and I checked the facts. He wrote on average 500 letters, you ready for this? A week. I'm not making that up. Check it out. The Dallimore biography of Spurgeon. He preached up to 10 sermons every 7 days. 40-plus volumes came out of his pen, a weekly pulpit ministry perhaps unsurpassed in the English language. Now, we can look at people like that and say, I give up. Or we can envy them and think, why didn't God make me like that? Or we can be stirred up by them and moved. I want to change, Lord, because I remember that they have, like you have, the same 24-hour period. How come they got so much done? They seized their opportunities for Jesus Christ. We have so much to learn from the great saints through the ages who have been faithful to Christ and made the most of their time. The Elizabeth Elliots and the Susanna Wesleys and the Martin Luthers and the R.G. Letourneaus. These are folks who heeded their opportunities. Are you heeding your opportunities? That's the challenge. God's calling us to capture the moment and walk in wisdom. But you see, it's not going to be easy for us to make the most of our time. Look with me at our text again, Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time because the days are what? What does he say? They are what? They are evil. Did you see that? We must see letter C then. Notice, letter C, evil defeated. We live in evil days, such evil days, and my, how wicked are these times. And our world is aptly described in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 3:9 rings true. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. No, you show it off. You become more popular, more esteemed when you display your sin. Isaiah 5:20, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, Paul himself, in the book of Ephesians, describes the world in great detail. He says it's a well-ordered system. It's marked by darkness. It's energized by evil and wickedness. It's ruled by the prince of the power of the air. He works in the sons of disobedience. Mankind is dead in trespasses and sins without God, under his wrath, estranged from him, walking in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, ignorant, hard-hearted, practicing every impurity with greediness, committing deeds in secret so disgraceful they are unmentionable. I could go on. That's the world. Paul says in verse 16, these are evil days, these are evil times. And again, his choice of Greek is very instructive. Had Paul used kakos, he would have spoken of the days as bad in kind of more of an abstract sense. He didn't. Instead, he used paneros, active evil. Listen, evil on the offensive. And you and I say, that's it. That's what we see in our world, evil on the offensive. In other words, you and I as Christians, increasingly so, we're living this reality we find in our nation and in our world. We live as Christians in which we are actively opposed by evil. Evil isn't just kind of standing off to the side passively. Evil is after us, opposing us. We're in a battle with militant evil opposed to the good. Now, the New Testament, of course, teaches, remember, we are opposed by the world, which seeks to hinder our work for the Lord. The world system allures us away from our God, through really promises of something more, right? We have something better than what God has. We are opposed by Satan, who seeks to lead us into evil and to harm us. And we could add from Galatians 5:17 that we're opposed by our own flesh. There's a civil war even within us, our own flesh, which seeks to set us against God's Spirit and His righteous work in us. And in the midst of such actively evil opposition, we are to seize and buy up the opportunities that we have for the Lord's glory. And here we are then in the middle of this battle opposed by evil, and we say, this is no playground, is it? This is a battlefield, and our opportunities are going to have to be bought up in the face of Satan and the world and the flesh, which will actively seek to bring our lives to nothing. To bring them to nothing. And sadly, so many Christians have no sense of the evil days in which we live and the precious few opportunities that come our way to do good as kingdom citizens. We forget the battle. We lose our urgency. We get sidetracked. We procrastinate. We allow our enemy to fill our heads with excuses and rationalizations and empty promises. And we've then seen how our lives are left without rigor and discipline, and our opportunities just slip right by untaken. So this morning, don't forget your opposition. Whether we like it or not, we're in battle. Don't yield. But defeat evil as it comes to you. Defeat Satan by drawing near to God and resisting the devil through God's spiritual resources. That's Ephesians 6. Defeat the world by being single-mindedly devoted to the Lord, not allured by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. James 4. Defeat the flesh by yielding to the Spirit's leading. Galatians 5:16 and following. Amen. But Paul's not done. There's one more verse. Notice with me, verse 17 again. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that brings us to letter D this morning. Notice it with me. God's will pleaded. Again, as in verse 15, we're urged not to be foolish. But then there's this contrast. Instead of foolishness, understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we ask, so what is the will of the Lord? And you and I, we hear the will of the Lord and we right away want to personalize it, right? We think of ourselves and we want to know God's specific will. I want to know what God's specific will is for my life. Should I take this job? Should I go to that college? Should I move into this area? And I say, wait, that's not what he's talking about. That comes eventually. But Paul is talking primarily here about God's will for the big picture, the broad brushstrokes will for the universe, for history, for the world in general, that will of God. What is God's will in that larger sense? and I want to remind you of it. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. What is God's mega will? How's that? What's the big picture of his will? What's he doing and desiring universe-wide? And here's the answer. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. What is God doing? What's this universe all about? Where's history headed? Here's the answer. It's all about Jesus Christ and God summing up all things in him so that he is the main point of the universe. He is the main point of history. He is the main point of everything. The preeminent Lord. That's what we're talking about. And one day, that preeminent and first and glorious Lord will have the entire universe submit to him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. That is God's will. But I want to run to, what should I eat for lunch? What color socks should I wear? Forget it. Here's the bigger picture. God, verse 11, works all things after the counsel of his will. And then foolishness really is living in ignorance of this, not submitting to Christ, not having Christ preeminent and first in our lives. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 17, understand the Lord's will, meaning comprehend it, gain insight into it. And then that understanding has to shape our lives, our walk, everything. Okay. Now 5:17 says, the Lord's will. And in context now, that refers to Jesus Christ, the Lord. And here's then the thought. He's the master. He's the Lord. And we submit to him. And we see the big picture this morning, the whole universe summed up in Christ. Jesus is Lord, and his will then is the preeminent will. And I submit to him as Lord, and I obey his commands because he's God the Son and my Lord and Savior. And how do we know his will? Well, it's not hard to find. It is right here in the Scriptures, Colossians 3:16. It is letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Get into the word and be in the Scriptures and immerse yourself in the Bible, or you will not know his will. You will not understand his way. But as you and I feed on the word and know it, we then do what it says, the Lord's will, Scripture. Now, in closing, how else do we apply this message? Let me challenge you this morning to urgency. Urgency, that's what's needed in response to this passage. Napoleon, that great general, he was a man of urgency, though an unbeliever. He once planned a whole military campaign between the acts of a theater production. That's what we're talking about. He never needed a day off. He planned his campaigns while his soldiers slept. He conquered all of Europe and he utilized the time that the rest of the world wasted. And he, even though an unbeliever, can teach us a lot this morning about urgency, because we need urgency. Because as we've seen, as we think about life, life is time and time is opportunity. And you and I, we don't want to be foolish. We want to be wise. There's potential in time. There is the possibility of great acts for God, great mighty deeds for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. But we forget how short our lives are and really how little time we have. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it in the future. I'll get to it when I get older. And we become complacent. And we don't know the future. We don't know how many days we have or minutes, how long on this earth. And even a long life is relatively brief, isn't it? Even if you and I lived as long as Methuselah, it would still be short. Urgency now. Do it now, because all of eternity is resting on these few short days. And so James says in chapter 4, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We have known many people that used to sit with us. They're now gone. Our life is short. Our days are numbered by God on this earth. We don't have forever. Do you remember then, as a result, how Moses made the request of God in that only psalm he ever wrote, Psalm 90, that great man of God cried out, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of," listen, "wisdom." A heart of wisdom. Show us how short our lives are so we will be wise, Lord. We won't squander our lives and opportunities. King David had the right perspective. Listen to what he writes in Psalm 39:5. "Behold, you have made my days as hand breadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight." David says, our days are hand breadths. And we say, huh? How long is that? It's the width of our palm. That's a hand breadth. See what he's saying? Pretty short, huh? Pretty short. 4 inches about. My hands are pretty big, so yours are shorter, okay? We have to think of the length of our lives not in terms of miles and miles, but in terms of inches. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Romans 13:11, future final salvation is nearer than when we first believed. 1 Corinthians 7:29, the time is short, says Paul. The opportunities are really relatively few in number, and we have much opposition. These are evil days. So here's where I end with you this morning as we come to the communion table. Commit yourself this morning. Father, I want Jesus to be first in my life in everything. Lord Jesus, I want your will, not mine, to be done. Go to God for wisdom, skillful living. In light of the gospel, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, as we come to the communion table, in light of the glorious good news of what God has done and is doing in Christ, in light of his plan in Christ for this world and in all of history, in light of who you are in Christ, Jesus first in everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess as we come to the communion table that often we are foolish. We forget. We grow complacent. There's not a sense of urgency. There's not a wisdom in our walk, but a frittering away of opportunities. And we want the opposite. We want to seize our opportunities. We want to do the will of Jesus Christ because we love him. Not because we feel guilty. Not because someone else tells us to do it. But because we love Jesus and he owns us. And out of gratitude, we want every area of our lives to be summed up in Christ under his lordship, yielded to his will. And we rejoice, Lord, to know, Father, what you're doing through your Son. That you've exalted him to the first place in everything. You've lifted him so high above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. That glorious Lord is our Lord and Savior, not ashamed to call us his brethren. He was our enemy, now our friend, and we want to follow him this day and remember him and rejoice in him and have his will be first in everything. And so to seize our opportunities and to walk in wisdom, we want to remember and we want to yield and we want to worship and we want the fear of the Lord to rule in our hearts. And so, Father, we need grace. We thank you that for foolish people, you sent Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We want Christ, and we find in Christ all that we desire, all that is most beautiful, life itself. Make us like him. And as we remember Jesus at the communion table, the Lord Jesus who died on our behalf, who raised himself from the dead, so that we might now live for him and have our life wrapped up in him, May there just be great joy and great peace and great comfort in Christ and much praise from your people, Father, for so great a salvation and such a wonderful Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.